If you've got your Bibles, just for a couple of moments, I invite you to take them to 1 Peter. Turn them to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As I mentioned this morning, this week, officially, I guess it would be Tuesday, will mark 13 years for Casey and I being here in Sunrise. And as I have remarked before in the past, that when you start counting things in decades, it begins to feel like home and feel like a place that you belong to. And tonight, this is more in many ways a personal challenge to myself that you all get to listen in on. As I think about 13 years now, and should the Lord tarry and He allows, and it is in His will, possibly 13 or more years here in the future, I just want to direct your attention and my attention to 1 Peter 5 and just look at a few verses, the beginning of this text of Scripture. Peter says this, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And what I'm going to talk to you tonight about is a subject that in many ways is fearful for me to speak about. I'm going to talk just very briefly about being a pastor and the biblical expectations of one. And the reason why I'm fearful in many ways is because the standards for a pastor, though they are achievable, sometimes feel impossible to maintain and attain at the same time. No pastor is worth his salt if he ever declares that they are the perfect example of what it means to shepherd souls for people, shepherd the souls of people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, in the passage that I've read here from tonight here in 1 Peter 5, we have a person who is writing this who understood this very well. Of course, it's the Apostle Peter, the great man of God, who is well known in the Scriptures not only for his faithfulness, but also, we also think of his failures as well. At times, Peter said things he probably should not have said. At times, he spoke out of turn. And of course, in the moment of Jesus' greatest crisis, he denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. Therefore, even though I'm fearful to talk about the subject of being a pastor and the biblical expectations of one, I feel I'm in good company to know that a person can teach in these things and yet fully admit to not being perfect in them, as I don't think the Apostle Peter would claim that he was a perfect shepherd of souls either. Now, Peter identifies himself in verse 1 as an elder, It's another word for pastor there in verse number 1. And he does not, in this verse, set himself up as a super elder or a super pastor. Instead, that's my son going out, so there you go, there's a perfect example of that we're not perfect people. And he does not set himself up as a super elder or a super pastor. Instead, he calls himself in verse 1, and I find this interesting, a fellow elder. He's talking as one pastor to another pastor. Certainly, Peter had rights as an apostle, but he's not setting himself up here in this text of Scripture as someone that is greater in value than the other elders, because he knew, as every pastor does, that the call is high, and truthfully, no good pastor sees himself as better than any other. I think he knew this intuitively and also knew this because of his encounters with Jesus. Note in verse 2 the command that Peter gives to his fellow elders. He says to these pastors, "Shepherd the flock of God." This, by the way, is almost the exact terminology what Jesus told him when he said in John 21:16, "Tend my sheep." It's almost the exact same phrase right there. And remember that that encounter happened after Peter had denied the Lord three times and he was sitting on the beach, and after hauling in all those fish, Jesus instructed him to tend his sheep. What Peter does in verses 2 and 3 then is to give us three contrasts between what a good pastor does in tending and shepherding the flock of God, the sheep of God, and what a poor pastor does in this ministry. And these guiding principles were true for Peter, and they're also guiding principles that I have aimed to make for my own life, though, like Peter, I don't claim to have always lived up to them perfectly. And I don't think Peter would have said that either. And I offer these principles in hopes that if the Lord allows, and I were to be here another 13 years, this is what I'm aiming for. This is what I'm shooting for. And it also shows us again what the Scripture demands should, for whatever reason, I'm not here in 13 years from now, or even 1 year from now, should the Lord change the course of my life or the course of this church. It shows you the kinds of things that you're looking for in a shepherd and an elder and a pastor and overseer. And it also shows that maybe even if there's some here that are considering this office, what the kind of things that the Scripture demands of for you as well. Three contrasts. I just want to note them very quickly, and our time will be done. First, Peter says here, to shepherd, to pastor, literally is what that word means, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. This means it's that you become a pastor not because someone is forcing you to, not because someone's forcing you to, but because you want to. My own life, it used to drive me nuts because I grew up in a pastor's home that people would say to me, David, you're going to be a pastor just like your dad. You're going to be a pastor just like your dad. Some would say it hopefully. Some would say it tongue-in-cheek. But there were a number of people who said it seriously. And they actually insisted that that's what I was going to do with my life. It drove me crazy. Because even as a young person, this happened when I was 7, 8, 9 years old. I remember it distinctly from a number of people. I remember thinking, that really isn't your call. You know, it really kind of depends on what I am would be interested in doing. Even as a young person, I thought about that. I've actually seen that happen where people grow up in an environment, whether it's in a home of a pastor or other homes, where they are insisted upon, pressed upon, to be in ministry, pressed to be the minister of a shepherd. And this can never be. Men are pastors first and foremost because they want to be. Now we know that wanting to be a pastor doesn't make one a pastor. Wanting to be an elder does not make one an elder. Wanting to be an overseer does not make one an overseer. But the desire must first be there. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy, in his list of qualifications for the office of overseer, says, if a man desires the office of overseer. Now, I can honestly tell you that I want to be here. Now, I know that I don't always want to be in Minnesota. I'm not kidding when I say that, by the way. I do not love the extreme cold of this state. Nor do I love the state bird that we have, the mosquito. For instance, last night, my wife and I were laying in bed, the lights are going off, and we had one of those things flying around our head. And for the next 30 minutes, we were trying to get rid of that as you're trying to go to sleep, and you hear keeping that, you know, right into your ear and all of that. There are things about the state that I do not love, and I know some of you feel the same way. But I do love this place. I want to be here. I love this church, and I love this ministry. And that means I love the people of this church and the people of this ministry. If it bothers you if I were to say, I don't always want to be in Minnesota, but I love it to be here, I think you should think of it this way. There are things that all of us love to do outside the church. I have my hobbies, and probably most of you do too. But we give many of them up week after week to be with God's people because we love God and his people more. In the same way, that's what I love. I've grown to love this church more and more, year by year, and that means the people of this church. I can honestly say that truly you are my family, and our family feels that way as well. You should watch out for the pastor who does what he does begrudgingly. He has to be doing what he's doing. Some men actually in the ministry get to the point that they think that they can't do anything else, that they're literally just stuck where they are. And I can honestly say I do not think that way. Occasionally the thought crosses my mind, I could do something else with my life. I think that's probably not just unique to pastors. Most of us feel that way from time to time. I could do something else with my life. But I can tell you that the idea is squashed so quickly because I realized that I don't want to do anything else with my life, truly. And so, when Peter says here that you shepherd the church, the flock of God, not by compulsion, but by willingness, I believe that's true of my life now, and it's my aim to continue to do this. But he also contrasts another form of ministry, not only willingly versus compulsion. He also says in verse 2, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Anybody seen the ploy of the newest TV evangelist who's trying to get 50-some million dollars for his new airplane? Anybody seen this coming out? Yeah. Broke here the last few weeks. 50 million bucks. His claim is that will allow him to fly nonstop all over the world so he doesn't have to refuel in his ministry of the gospel. That ought to tell you right there that when Peter talks about this idea of people who are seeking ministry for dishonest gain, that's still a problem today as it was in Peter's day as well. Certainly churches ought to pay their pastors well. It allows them to minister well. And even in some ministries, I suppose, planes might even be necessary. I once had a conversation with the college president. His institution had a plane, had a jet, and it used it to fly its various executives to places all across the United States, including North and South America, up in Canada and down South America as well. And I asked him, what's the deal with that? I mean, that seems like an extravagance. And he explained that actually it's not. They actually save money in their case by doing that and also save an immense amount of time because they have the wonderful advantage of not having to wait through all the security lines before they can get on a plane. And their executives are very busy, and it actually saves them money and time. So I suppose there's reasons for some extravagance here now and then for ministry purposes, but certainly a $50 million plane that is one of the most luxurious of its kind is not one of those things. So certainly churches, when you think about them, they ought to pay their pastors well. I mean, that's commanded in the Scripture. But I can honestly tell you I did not come here for the money, nor will I ever leave for the money. Money is not why I do what I do. I was asked about that not too long ago. Is that really true in your life? And I've told this story before to some of you, and I don't say this to brag in any way. I actually had this as a great example of my own pastor's life, who actually happened to be my dad, had a very similar thing happen. Before I came here, I was working at Menards, which sounds like a low-level job that goes nowhere. Well, it can be. Just before I came here, I was offered to be fast-tracked toward being a manager, a store manager in Menards. And at that time, 13 years ago, the store manager of the place that I worked at was making $120,000 a year, and he was fairly new in his position. So I was offered to be fast-tracked in that position, and I knew that it could be done because I had a guy in my department. His fast-track was he was on a track to be in that position in 5 years. And I had already accepted the call to come here to Sunrise, and that store manager came to me, Steve was his name, and said, David, I've seen your work, I see what you can do, and I think you'd be a great fit for this company. Here's what you could be in your future, 5 years, this is the kind of money that you could be making. What do you think? And I said, well, I've already actually put in my 2-week notice, and he was very disappointed. And he said, what can I do to change your opinion about that? And I said, well, if you turn this place into a giant church, maybe I could pull this off. I explained what I was going to do with my life, and he said, I don't know that I can compete with that. And the reality is, you couldn't. Money is not why I came here. It's not why I would leave. By the way, I don't know if it's really worth being a Menards store manager. Those people work like crazy in order to get that kind of money. But the point is this, that money is not what drives me. I like money like the rest of you. You know, I'm with that guy in the fiddler on the roof that wishes that God would curse me with riches too, right? We all think that way at times, I suppose. But money isn't what drives me, and it can't be for a pastor. There's got to be something more. And I'll tell you what does drive me and what happens at the end of this text when Peter points us to the chief shepherd and he gives a crown that does not fade away. That's far more valuable to me than any dollar amount that a church could ever throw at me. So I'm thankful for what you pay. I'm thankful for your sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice for so many of you, for my family and for this ministry, but it's not because of dishonest gain, but eagerly desiring to serve the Lord and the Christ that I am here. Finally, Paul says there in verse number 3 as he speaks about this, what it means to be a good shepherd. He says, shepherd not as being lords over you, but as an example. Shepherd not as being a lord, but as an example. My prayer is to never ultimately be the boss of this church. I've told you the story before about one of my children who said to another child that my dad owns this church. And I don't, nor will I ever, God willing. It is Christ's church. The goal of what I see both in the last 13 years and if the Lord would tarry another 13 or more is to point people to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't do that perfectly, sometimes a lot less perfectly than I wish. In fact, that happens a lot. But that's my goal. My goal is really not to be in charge of someone's life, but to, as Paul says in Galatians, to labor until Christ is formed in you. And that is done by word and by example in the life of a pastor. These three guiding principles drive my goals for my ministry. I don't claim to always live up to them perfectly. Peter, I don't think, would have either, but this is what drives me. And God willing, it will drive me for years to come. Maybe you're here and you're actually thinking about pastoral ministry. These three principles should become chief in your soul. You should learn them and love them and treasure them. And God may see fit to call you and move you into pastoral ministry. And it might be that the Lord, for whatever reason, would change our direction here in this church or in my own life. I don't see that coming. But if he did, these are the kinds of things you're looking for in a pastor for a church. He won't do it perfectly, but these should be his guiding principles, as Peter says. He exhorts a fellow elder to other elders, shepherd the church, the flock of God. That's my aim and has been for 13 years, and it's been my joy and pleasure to do so. God, you have been good to us in this place. As not only me, but many pastors before me have remarked, this is truly a place kind of in the middle of nowhere. We don't live by location, but we do live by your word, and you have blessed us here as the word has been preached and taught and lived out in the lives of believers. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each member, individual, that is a part of this church. Thank you for the many who are represented here tonight of this church. I thank you for our partnership in the gospel, the hope that we share in Jesus Christ. I thank you for how each of the members here in this church has impacted my own life, and I thank you and praise you for even the small ways that I've been able to impact theirs. Bless now our time of fellowship tonight. I thank you for the food, and ask that you would bless it to our bodies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.